don't know about you, but sometimes in reading the Old Testament, you wonder, how can I apply what's there to someone who doesn't know Christ? Or how can I apply what's in the Old Testament to my own life? And it is a difficult task. It's not something that comes easy or natural to us. But we find that every time Jesus preached, where we have his message recorded, or every time we see the details of Paul's messages or Peter's messages, there is a great deal of reference back to the Old Testament. Whether it's direct quotes or whether whole books are summarized in a few short sentences, yet they continually look back at that. And so here in the book of Acts, we're going to see a sermon, and I am going to preach it to you, this sermon, and hopefully you will be able to rejoice with me in how God worked in the Old Testament that still has relevance to us. We'll begin in Acts chapter 13 in verse 25. This is at the end of talking about John the Baptist. We have Paul preaching to the people there, and he is preaching to the Jewish people. There were Gentiles in hearing. We'll find out later at the end of the chapter. They were hearing it as well, but there were Jewish people in the audience. And so there he begins and goes through a whole bunch about Israel's history. But if we begin in verse 25, it says, "And John fulfilled his course. He said, 'Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God,'" notice, this is not just to the Jewish people who were there, "but to everyone who fears God, to you is the word of salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him up from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promises which were made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second psalm, 'Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee.' And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, 'I will give you the sure mercies of David.' Wherefore he hath also said also in another psalm, 'Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption.' For David, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid down unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that though this man is preached unto you, the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets, 'Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you.' And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." We have here an introductory sermon by Paul, and he is preaching Jesus Christ, but all the way through, he is pointing back to the Old Testament, to the fact that Jesus must be the one promised, not David. It's not just that it's a random son of David. It's not just David himself that was promised about, but it was Jesus the one who would not see corruption, who would die but rise again. There were promise after promise here listed and quotes from the Old Testament. We have Paul relying upon a knowledge of the Old Testament in order to declare Jesus who fulfilled the law and the prophets. As Christians, too often we look at the Old Testament and we ignore it. We say, oh, that's not for us. And no, we do not need to follow the Ten Commandments as our way to heaven. Nor are we to sacrifice lambs and goats, or cows, or anything else. Jesus was sacrificed on our behalf. Yet, we can use the Old Testament to show that this is not some upstart religion. Jesus did not come and start something new that wasn't based on what came before. No, he came and added on top of the foundation that the prophets and Moses had laid. He built upon that. If we now go to verse 44, and we're going to see Paul's second message in a short form and mostly to the Gentiles. Because remember, the Jews went out and they weren't very happy. And so he came to preach in the synagogue on the next Sabbath day, and it was mostly the Gentiles. Verse 44, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which are spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Just as a point of note here, their blaspheming is to declare about God something that is wrong. It is to ascribe to God evil that he has not done, or to defame his name. They were contradicting Paul in his understanding and interpretation of the Old Testament. They were saying, that's not what it says. And so Paul was having to, as it were, fight for every point that he was making, unlike the first sermon that he gave. But we see this did not stop Paul. In verse 46, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. That last bit there, that salvation to the ends of the earth, is a quote from Isaiah. Verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. We see God's work was proclaimed again. And though there was opposition, that opposition was full of lies and contradictions. To put it another way, if we were to read the Old Testament aright, it would be that which would point to Christ and allow us to reach souls for God, that they would come to eternal life through knowledge of the Old Testament and just saying, and that's pointing to Jesus, and that's pointing to Jesus, and that's pointing to Jesus. He is the one who died and rose again. He is the one who saw no corruption. This is Jesus. This is who you need for salvation. And so we come then to a huge number coming to Christ and the word of the Lord being broadcast throughout the whole region round about. You and I have this great commission. If you read the bulletin this morning, you would have seen that Matthew chapter 28, where we read that great commission, where we read what Jesus wants us to do, going into all the world, preaching the gospel to all creatures. He wants us to baptize them and teach them. And these are the things that we are commanded to do. Amen. This is our great calling. whatever we are doing, whether we are working in the field or whether we are working a 9-to-5 job somewhere, whatever job we have, yet our mouth should be filled with God's word so that we can follow like Paul and like Barnabas. Now, I don't think Paul and Barnabas were the boldest people in the world. According to Paul, he needed prayer because he didn't feel like he was very bold in giving the gospel. I think most of us would disagree with him and say, you must be, because here you are going in the face of all this opposition, being willing to take on reproach and to be stoned and cast down, left for dead many times, shipwrecked. But no, Paul needed boldness. And so in verse 46, when it says that Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, that is, their boldness increased, I don't think this was just Paul likes a good fight, so he got in there to a good fight. No, I think this is God at work saying, here's someone who's willing to be used, and now I'm going to help them when the going gets tough. That is how our God works. I want us now to go back to the beginning of the chapter 13. And we won't take a huge amount of time going through this. We'll begin in verse 14. And we will get the beginning of this message that we started halfway through. And we'll see all of the different parts of the Old Testament that he summarized in very brief fashion, indicating a huge amount of understanding of what's going on in the Old Testament. By the way, for you young people who want to I want to know what's in the book of Exodus, right? Well, you find a chapter like this where it's summarized for you. And then you can say, I know what happened in Exodus. Here's five things that happened, you know, in order. Kind of thing. So you might be able to find a few sermons in the book of Acts that describe for you much of the Old Testament in short form. But we'll begin reading in verse 14 of chapter 13. When they had departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand and said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. By the way, that's not good manners. That's bad manners. God suffered with their bad manners for 40 years in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years, until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Kish, the man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. We're going to pause there for just a moment. Up until this point, all of the Israelites would be understanding him. They would be understanding, okay, we had the people coming out of Egypt. We have the people wandering in the wilderness. We have the time of the judges. We have the time of King Saul and then King David. And this is all stuff they knew. This was all repeat. And so Paul quickly goes through that. But then when he declares that the answer to the promise of a Savior for Israel is Jesus, at that point the Jews would have been wondering, how is he going to prove this? How is he going to back it up? And so he then begins in the same place that we are reading in Mark, in verse 24, with John the Baptist preaching a baptism of repentance. And then John the Baptist pointing to Jesus and saying, here comes one more worthy of me. This should all be familiar from Mark chapter 1. We've been going through that. And then he begins to go through how Jesus was betrayed and how all the way through there were prophecies that God had made about this one, that it could only be Jesus. If you want to understand the Old Testament, you need to read it thinking, what does this tell me about God? What does this tell me about Jesus? Right. Sometimes you have to read almost a whole book, the book of Exodus, to figure out that, okay, God was very generous to the people of Israel. When they were far from him, he brought them out of Egypt. And he was patient with them for 40 years. You have to read most of Numbers to get that. And then the Judges, that's a whole other book, isn't it? You'd have to read that whole book to find out that God was very merciful to the people of Israel. He did not destroy them when he could have, but he dealt gently with them and he drew them back to himself time and time and time again. And how he provided the king, even when it was a king out of their own rebellion against him, God provided the king for them, King Saul. And then God removed him and raised up a king after his own heart, King David. We have God at work preparing the way for Jesus to be born to this people, Israel, who had no worthiness in themselves, who had no goodness in themselves, who needed repentance, who needed Jesus to deliver them, not from the Romans, but from their sin, to deliver them from their cause of death. This is what God did. And so when we're reading about David and Goliath, yes, we can use that as an illustration of, you know, fighting, you know, the giants in the land or something like that. But we should be thinking, how does this show the heart of God? How does this show the heart of Jesus? Jesus fought some pretty big giants too. He did. He fought against the entire religious authority, not by slinging a stone, but it was just as absurd as slinging a stone. He walked in bound into their presence and allowed them to smite him. That is absurd. That's an absurd way to fight. And yet, Jesus rose from the dead. His sacrifice, his deliverance was effective. And so we find that there are so many parallels we can draw between the Old Testament pointing us to Jesus. And then we should use that. You know, people might not want to hear you talk about Jesus, but I guarantee you start telling people about David and Goliath, they'll be like, oh yeah, that's an interesting story. A giant, did you say? Oh yeah, that sounds interesting. And what did he do? Oh, he was a warrior. Oh yeah, okay. And how did David defeat him? Well, he did the silliest thing in the world. He took his armor off and he ran at the giant. You know, this, all of this, you can tell people about how God worked in the Old Testament and then say, in the same way, Jesus took on the most powerful and he won. And he won. You know, it's not about whether you get knocked down, but it's whether you get up in a fight, right? Isn't that true? Like, if you've ever been in a scrap, and thankfully I haven't been for a number of years, but if you've ever been in a scrap with someone, that it's not about whether you got knocked down, because there's always someone bigger than you who can knock you down. But if you get back up again, then you've won that fight. Whether or not they're willing to come at you again, that's another story, but you haven't died, so you've lived to fight another day. This is good. Jesus died, and he truly did die, but then he rose again. He got back up. After he had taken the heaviest blow that could be leveled at him, all of Rome's authority and power, all of the religious leaders in Israel's authority and hatred thrown at him, and he, after dying, rose again. It's the best underdog story in the world. We should be ready to preach it and teach it all the time. So we have here the Old Testament being used to teach about Jesus. We need to know our New Testament. There's no doubt about that. But we need to know our Old Testament as well, because it teaches us of Jesus. It does. Before we move on to preparation for the Lord's table, I just want to ask you, do you know anything in the Old Testament where you can point someone to Christ from the Old Testament? Is there any passage that you can use? Let's see. Maybe we'll open it up. Everyone's starting to fall asleep, so we'll open it up. Does anyone have any passage that they would go to in the Old Testament? Oh, Miss Lucy.
Isaiah 53.
Isaiah 53. That is a beauty. Isaiah 53. He is despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. There's so much in that passage that points to him. Yes. Any others? Yes. Genesis 3, talking about the coming one who would bruise whose heel would be bruised, but would bruise the head of the serpent. Yep. And also included in that would also be the first statement of Eve after the fall, which is that she, the Lord has given me a man to redeem. That's what she wanted, and that's what she was looking forward to. Any others?
Psalm 22.
I can't remember that one off the top of my head. Very good. And you see, we've pointed to some that are fairly short, but definitely powerful in giving the gospel. These are good ones. What about stories or characters in the Old Testament that might point to Jesus? Yep. And we only know to use that one because it's used in the New Testament. Otherwise, we would probably think of not using that one for Jesus, because the bronze serpent was lifted up, and when it was lifted up, all those who were bitten, they what? They looked and they got healed. It was perfect, right? That's a good picture of Jesus. But then, of course, later the bronze serpent was used as an idol, because people are people. So that one we know is pointing to Jesus, because he will be lifted up, just like the serpent was, the brass serpent was lifted up to be viewed, to be seen, a sacrifice for others, for us. Any others? Yes, Susan's got a couple.
Kinsman Redeemer.
Yes. So the book of Ruth, and we have the Kinsman Redeemer. That's an idea from Ruth of the one who would buy back or buy out the inheritance at the price of providing an heir for that person. And that's a beautiful picture. God purchased us and delivers us all in one go. So many. Okay, that's probably enough examples. But we see God is clearly seen, and Jesus' ministry is clearly seen in the Old Testament do not be afraid to open up to some of those passages. There are people who would hear the name Jesus first and be like, oh, you're one of those religious nuts. But then you tell them one of these stories from the Old Testament and then say, and that points me to Jesus, just as Paul did here, and you had their attention all the way, and you proved the connection between who God was and is, and who Jesus is and what he did. That's powerful. That's very powerful. And so we have great opportunity through that.